Shall we turn again to the Gospel of John? And this time in chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We'll read at verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now Hebrews, please. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now Philippians, please, and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we wait," or we look, "for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now we trust the Lord will be pleased in the riches of his grace to bless the reading of his holy word with all that has gone before in his name. Now if I had spoken first, and I would have liked to have done that, but I've never heard our brother before and have never met him until a few moments ago, I was really anxious to hear him speak. But if I had spoken first, I would have read exactly the same verses I have read just now. And it's a very real confirmation to follow the ministry we have heard this afternoon, which in my approach is summed up in the positive answer to those conditions our brother clearly expounded to us, prevailing as recorded by John in those days. We have read of three actions, each one the same, and in this sense, looking upon the same person. I like the expression, "to my very joy," in John chapter 1, looking upon Jesus. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. And then, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3, I think we can summarize it appropriately, looking for Jesus. The one has got to do, I firmly feel, with our worship. Looking upon Jesus. I think the second has got to do with our walk and our witness. Looking unto Jesus. And then, of course, the third has got to do with our waiting and our watching. Looking for Jesus. And I'm sure as I look at you and you look at me this afternoon, these three exercises sum up in blessed fullness the detail of our lives at this moment of time. This day began for most of us having the privilege of, in the quietness of the presence of our blessed Lord, of looking upon him. What a treasured privilege. And this afternoon, I feel that this was really, and this is really, the answer to what our brother has very clearly presented to us. Our brother mentioned the fact and the festivity of the feasts. And he marked to us their distinct feeling. They missed the person of whom these feasts presented and foretold. And that's sad, isn't it? And I feel that that is really the ministry of John as our brother has presented it to us. But let us turn this afternoon and just exercise our spiritual faculties as never before in the power of the Holy Spirit of God present with us at this moment of time. And let us do what John was doing on this moment we have read, looking upon Jesus. The best way to do that, I feel, is to keep within the framework of John's first chapter. And I think this afternoon it wouldn't be too heavy for me to invite you to see our blessed Lord Jesus as he's presented in this first chapter of John's Gospel. For as we examine the five paragraphs that form this excellent introduction to the mighty gospel, we are really, beloved, we are really looking upon Jesus. The first 18 verses, we're looking upon him, and we witness a glory that is eternal. There is no language that I could compound, however thoughtful, could expound or express the richness, the wealth, the tremendous value of each sound and syllable that John is using, the writer this time, as he introduces not only the gospel as a writing, but the person of the Lord Jesus in all that is essential and vital in relation to him as a divine person. Let us look at him in that light just now and think of these lovely words. The fact is so absolute. And here is something with which we've been associated. Those of us that can look back to early days in Sunday school, perhaps. I think that this must have been about the first verse I ever learned in Sunday school. In the beginning was the Word. In my little mind, I could not, of course, and not even now can I, fully comprehend the message, the meaning, the majesty of those words. But they are coined in such simplicity. The truth was resident. The truth was embedded in the very structure of our being by being early acquainted with this mighty introduction to our Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. We thank God for His eternality. We thank God for that today. It bows our hearts in worship as we look upon Him and see Him as the eternal Word. Now, I emphasize that because when I was much older to the time I have just mentioned, and this time saved by the grace of God, I came into possession of a writer whose initials and name are very familiar to most present. And the book was entitled, The Meditorial Glories of the Son of God. The title was attractive. The name very revered in a general sense. But as I read the opening section of that book, I was absolutely distraught. For this writer propounded this concept. In the beginning was the Word, but He was not the Word in the beginning. And he used a very human illustration that had its own connotation, but brethren, no bearing on the passage. He said that his wife went to a certain school, but she was not my wife when she went to that school. That is all right in that human illustration that C.A. Coates used, but there's no application to this verse, beloved. And of course it resulted that I had a bonfire and they burned everything that I owned, that written by that author. For I had to purge my mind and my heart of the iniquity of that concept. And dear soul, it's important to us that we recognize the eternality of the Word. Not only as they, and you know who I mean when I say this, not only as a divine person, and that term, beloved, is used to cover up the non-eternal sonship and the non-eternal Word character of our blessed Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And I have no reservation whatever in saying He was the Word in the beginning. If not, then who came? If not, when did Trinity begin? If not, when did relativity in the Trinity begin? If not, when did identity in the Trinity begin? My brethren, in an afternoon so blessed, let us face the challenge of what it means, looking upon Jesus. Let us bow in acknowledgement this afternoon of something that is stamped upon this tremendous introduction, the fact of that Blessed One being eternal. Not only inequality, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Not precious. That's the note of fellowship. Face to face. In an intimate. In an unoriginated. In an uncreated intimacy. That has never, never been blighted. Oh, thank God for that today. What worship it produces in our hearts to look upon Jesus and see the fact and then to enter into the fellowship. The Word, as the Word, was with, face to face, in unsullied communion and fellowship with God. And then, says John, the fullness and the Word was God. The Word was God. We haven't time to dispatch the insinuation of the men that come to our door and women too. But let us, as younger saints this afternoon, just come within the framework of this tremendous text. Get the fact in the beginning. Get the fellowship, and the Word was with God. And get the fullness of essence, unoriginated, and the Word was God. All that is attributable to God, that comes to us by divine revelation, is applied unreservedly to the blessed Lord Jesus. And when we look upon him and recognize him as he is, that fullness is undiminished. Oh, let us get it this afternoon. Let us reach out, and as our brother reminded us, let us not fall into the formality of the feast. Let us reach the reality of it in looking upon Jesus. In verse 14, there's another fact. The Word became flesh. What a fact. Oh, that would take some time, wouldn't it? John doesn't give us how. And John doesn't give us when. John doesn't give us the contributory facts or figures or faces that were all so graciously and wondrously involved in the coming in of our Lord Jesus. He gives us the glorious fact, the Word, as the Word became what became through him. Great to look on him, isn't it? Oh, beloved, what a joy it is just to get to that moment. We were there this morning in our lovely little meeting down the road when he was found in fashion as a man. That blessed? When that blessed one appeared in manhood, more human than Adam. Adam created as a man fully grown. The blessed Lord Jesus touching humanity at its weakest point. Born. But of course, John is reserving the resource of deity. He became something that he chose to do. Something that he was responsible for. Oh, beloved, drink it in today. Drink it in the fullness of that living water that we've been hearing about, that flows in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit to our hearts this afternoon. What is the fellowship? The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Eh? What's John doing? The writer. Not just John the preacher, John the writer. He's looking upon Jesus. We beheld. We had time to sit down in the quietness and in the blessedness of his presence and examine him and drink in all the fullness of his glory and grace. We beheld his glory. And oh, John is full of that fellowship, isn't he? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What's next? Full of grace and truth. There's the fullness. What does the last verse say of our paragraph? No man has seen God at any time. That's a fact. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. What's that? That's that fellowship. Man, could we describe it today? Every facet of his glory is radiating here, isn't it? Looking upon Jesus, we enter into that bosom of the Father. Oh, think of it today. John, the gospel of the bosom. Luke, the gospel of the feet. In resurrection, he showed them his hands and his feet, says Luke. But John says he showed them his hands and his side. The characteristic of this gospel, the writer of this tremendous word, found a reclining place on his bosom. What a fellowship. Oh, beloved, I trust it fills your heart today with gladness. What a fellowship. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, what hath he done? He hath declared him. What a fullness. What a fullness. The translators have to put in the word somewhere along the line, he fully declared him. Or he told him out completely. You see, what they're trying to do in language, they're trying to unfold the richness of this abounding, amazing, astounding fullness that was manifested in the person we are looking at today, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to verse 19, down to verse number 28, I want you to take time to read that lovely paragraph and see a glory that is prophetical. Now, that to me is very precious. If you read this paragraph very carefully, you'll find there is a reference to the law. Now, you'll have to examine that carefully. And if you can't find it, come to me during the week, and I'll try and help you. But you'll find it all right. And then I want you to see a reference to the Psalms. And then I want you to see a reference to the prophets. That's good, isn't it? Well, that's what I want. Because that's exactly, if my brother doesn't mind me saying, and I'm sure he won't, that's what he was doing just now. Didn't he do it very aptly and accurately? He took us into the Old Testament, and he showed us a profile. He gave us a very concise, credible outline of the feasts of Jehovah that's entrusted to the writers aforetime. That's what he did. What did he do it for? He did it so that in each pause that he offered to us, there would be a presentation of the Lord Jesus. That was it. Now, here are people that were associated with those very things that our brother mentioned in detail and that are mentioned here in a broader sense. I don't know who he is, but the wrong person. They know that somehow, away back there is the Christ mentioned and the prophet and the forerunner. There, I've given you the references I wanted you to find yourself. But they're the wrong person who's ready enough and responsible enough to say, I'm not the Christ. No. They're the wrong person, weren't they? Were they trying to fit John into that? No. Couldn't do it. And you see, beloved, what I want you to do with this paragraph, and why I'm mentioning it in this way so briefly, is that you'll take your book, your Bible, and you'll do something of what our brother has done. That is, you'll go into these passages that are so full of these anticipations of the Lord Jesus, and you'll look upon him. You'll look upon him and see him presented anticipatively in the Word of God. You see, that's wholesome. That's why we're urging the saints everywhere we go. Every moment that I would take on the platform, somewhere along the line, I would want to urge and activate in the hearts of God's people a more resolute approach to our Bible. We used to be called the people of the book. I think we have replaced it by other books that I'm not going to mention. But I would urge upon you this afternoon, your presence in this gathering indicates a desire. Your presence in this meeting this lovely afternoon indicates a thirst. It promotes, surely, beloved, an inquiry. What am I here for? Well, we are here. We are responsibly held before God to open the Holy Scriptures to you. So I want to encourage you that we'll meet together on this common ground. That at this moment of time, we will unreservedly vow in the presence of God to read more and more and more of our Bible to see him. Now, verse 29. Verse 29 to verse number 34. I'm going to quickly call it the glory that is sacrificial. Oh, John has done it. My word, he has. I'm not going to call him John the Baptist, William. Mr. Parks down there. You know why, don't you? Yeah, sure you do. He's not called that in John's Gospel. John never says John the Baptist. Mark does. Matthew does, and Luke does, but John never says, I'm writing about John the Baptist. When he first mentions him, he just says there's a man come from God whose name was John. Well now, John the writer, what would happen if they misunderstand and think of the other man? Why does John not distinguish? Do you know why, brethren? In John's opinion, there was only one John. That was the other man. Good for that, mind you. John's not interested in being distinguished. In this gospel, he doesn't use his name. This is the self-effacement of the writer of the fourth gospel. So when I say John now, I'm speaking of the person I have to qualify by saying John the Baptist. He read his Bible. And he was at that first feast we heard about. For when he looked upon him, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Eh? Where is he? He's in Exodus 12, is he not? Is he not introducing to us the answer to the Passover? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What has he done? He's associating all that he has read in relation to that blessed person sacrificially. He's associating with him here. Well, that's what we're going to do in the will of God in the meetings to come. We're going to take up these presentations and figures of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look upon him in his glory that is sacrificial. And you'll do it in John, won't you? Here are three figures of his death introducing the gospel. The Lamb, chapter 1. The Temple, chapter 2. And the uplifted serpent, chapter 3. I haven't time to analyze the comparative, relative, and precious aspects of those three figures, but they're there for you. And then, if I went on into the chapter, or rather into the gospel, and see what John is going to do about this this sacrificial aspect of his glory, I'd be in chapter 6. I'd be in chapter 10. I'd be in chapter 12. I'd be in chapter 13. Oh, think of all the aspects of the death of Christ. Listen to them in this gospel. Then, as he closes, we get the facts. The very facts of his death. That center around the same principle. Now, listen carefully. The same principle that I have outlined to you in your Bible. You read John 19. Notice the four times the Apostle John, the writer, quotes the scripture. See, he's able to identify, he's able to relate the incidents, the very record of the Savior's death with the forecasts in the Word of God. That's all we can do, brethren. That's why I'm trying to tell you. You don't mind me trying to tell an audience like this to read their Bible every day. We tell the children that. Well, you don't mind me telling you, do you? Not a bit. Then the glory that is personal. Verse 35 to verse number 42. The glory that is spiritual. John sees him, and now he says he's looking upon Jesus. Others are looking, but they're attracted to him, and he's drawing them alongside himself. And they say, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he says, "Come and see." And they went with him, and they abode there with him. Is that not moving out to what we have had already this afternoon? Is that not coming into the present period of our experience of the Lord Jesus? Are we not attracted to him as we look upon him? We ask him, "Lord, where dwellest thou?" What does he do? He brings us to the place where he has been pleased to put his name. And the most of us, I'm sure, that have been brought by the attractiveness of our blessed Lord to that place can truthfully say, as was said of these men, they abode with him. I was received into Assembly Fellowship on the 29th of January, 1939. And I'm thankful to God, thankful as I can possibly be, that at this moment of time, I have never found another place. I trust, beloved, that this is your attachment. I trust that this is your experience. That is, as you look upon Jesus, you find an inducement. You find an encouragement to come to where he abides. And being found in that place where he abides, you abide with him. That's the tremendous dispensational point in this chapter that's so full of the Lord Jesus. Now, the last paragraph is a glory that is millennial. Really, the Feast of Tabernacles. The moment when the kingdom and all that's associated with it will be gloriously manifested. And isn't that the very point of this chapter? Rather, this section of the chapter. We think of Nathanael, to come to the point. We remember what the Lord Jesus had in mind with this dear man. I'm calling him a man of God. For I'm perfectly sure that Nathanael went away yonder under the fig tree to be alone with his God and his book. And I'm not afraid to suggest what my sanctified imagination contrives, and that is this, that he was reading Genesis 28. And there he was under that tree of security and of solitude, so that no eye would be upon him. For I feel it was the counterpart of Daniel's room. I think it was the counterpart of Habakkuk's house, tower. I believe it was the counterpart of Ezekiel's shut door. Nathaniel had this place of meditation. What was he doing? Just what we've been trying to stress. He was reading, meditating upon the Word of God. I believe that he was reading about Jacob's vision. And the Lord says to him, as you know, greater things than these shall you see. Ye shall see the Son of Man and the angels of God descending and ascending. No. The angels take their movement from where he is, ascending and descending. That's millennial glory. And as you know, when Nathanael looked upon him, and the Lord Jesus looked on him and said, Nathanael, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, that would open a rich area now, wouldn't it? We leave it. You know what that means. You know what that means. Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What had he done? He really, brethren, had reached the message, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles.